Every culture and nation experiences periods of introspection where there's a collective reexamination of what it means to belong to a society. Presidential elections tend to intensify this type of reflection and provoke us to ask ourselves who we are as a people. What are those essential things that we value and are unwilling to compromise? Societies have been exploring these types of questions for thousands of years. In the Judeo-Christian tradition, we pick up this thread in the book of Deuteronomy, where we find an early social charter, a prayer called the Shema, a prayer that expresses the traditional essence of Judaism. It'll be familiar. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children, and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign to your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. This was what bound that early nomadic society together, aspiring to keep God in everything that they did. An observant expression of Judaism, this prayer is said wearing something called teflon, their long black leather straps. The straps are attached to two small black boxes, and the boxes contain tiny parchment scrolls with excerpts from the Torah. One scroll is strapped to the hand, one scroll is strapped to the forehead. A symbolic recognition of the Shema, literally binding the Torah, the Word of God, to your hands, and fixing the Torah to your forehead, to your mind. The Shema provided the earliest organizing principle for the life and governance of God's people. The Shema affirmed that religious life, that following God, would require all of our human faculties, the body and the soul. The Torah includes over 600 laws, a combination of both affirmative laws that require different types of active behavior, like alleviating the suffering of others, and laws of self-denial that require abstention from materials and things that were thought to inhibit one's ability to follow God. This tradition offers us an interesting point of reference and a lasting reminder that our lives here on earth are not divided. Our lives are whole. God isn't only with us on Sunday morning. God is with us in our hearts and our minds and our souls and in our might. God is with us in our professional lives and our political lives and our relationships and in our own internal discourses and struggles. Our earliest American organizing principle was captured in the Declaration of Independence, that certain ethical and moral truths are self-evident, that all people are created equal. All people are entitled to certain God-given, undeniable rights, like the important, undeniable rights, the most important being the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. This very brief and direct thesis statement captured our earliest commitment as a people. This served as a Shema of sorts for America, a philosophical creed to help guide us. Now, the writers of the Declaration of Independence were Christians of different sorts, Congregationalists and Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Unitarians, and Quakers, and a Roman Catholic. And the thrust of the Declaration was certainly theistic, but it relies heavily upon the belief in natural laws, or moral and ethical principles that transcend time and place, principles that provide just and merciful expectations for human conduct. The Declaration suggests that our own personal conduct should not deprive anyone else of these basic rights to pursue a meaningful and productive life. Enlightenment philosophers like John Locke would argue that natural laws, when taken collectively, create a social contract between the members of a society. And to Locke, the only strict prohibition in a legal setting was a prohibition against revenge, a fairly minimalistic legal standard for a just society. Now, in the Christian faith, we have our own legal code, which Jesus summarizes later in the Gospel of Matthew. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus offers this summary in the tradition of the Shema, the shared language it's hard to miss. The hope of our Judeo-Christian legal tradition is that our societies will be places of freedom, where people can find peace with one another and peace with God, and have the opportunity to pursue some type of prosperity. This is exactly what Isaiah hoped for while writing in exile, that the yoke of the burdens of God's people and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, would be broken, and that the people who walked in the darkness would see a great light, that God would multiply the nation and increase their joy. This is the tradition that we've inherited, the hope of a society that would be governed by love, a society that would put an end to bondage and slavery, a society that would be full of light and joy. Ascribing to and living by the principles of the Christian faith, principles that guide us to humbly pursue mercy, to work for justice and equality, are a great challenge for any society. During these moments of reflection, we can see this challenge throughout our history. We see the struggles of God's people in ancient Israel, the struggles of the early church, and the struggles found in our own American story. In spite of our explicit guiding principles, we've all failed to live up to our ideals, even to this day. Our society still struggles with fairness and equality, with compromise and unity. This is one of the challenges of living according to laws that speak to our whole lives, laws that attempt to call the best out of each of us, laws and principles that ask us to keep God in mind when doing anything, laws that are not designed to be punitive, but instead are intended to encourage the proliferation of love. These laws and principles require our whole selves and our whole community. We need unity in spirit and body to form communities and societies that strive to live up to our lofty ideals of life and liberty and happiness. This morning, in our epistle reading from Paul's epistle to the Corinthian church, Paul delivers a clear prohibition against sectarianism, against religious tribalism, about being schismatic. Paul's exhortation to resist divisiveness is very clear. There's no complicated cultural context here. Paul is appealing to the Corinthians. Don't be divisive. Stick to the guiding principles. Follow God. This seems like a very reasonable type of natural law for the church. Don't be divided. Be united in faith. Don't be schismatic. Don't be tribal. Paul wasn't being sentimental about the unity of God's people. Paul was suggesting that there is an intrinsic connection between loving God and loving other people. You can't relegate God to your mind and exclude God from your heart or your might. Following God is not an idea or a law. Following God is a way of life. Paul's concern seems to have been that you can't easily be close to God while simultaneously being distant from the people to whom you were called to love. Being close to one another is a crucial part of being close to God. The Gospel of Matthew offers us this well-known image of Jesus walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus issues the famous call to Peter and Andrew to come and follow, and Jesus will teach them to become fishers of people, to actively seek people, and to figuratively reel them in, or at least invite them into community with God's people. This fishing metaphor of finding people who were once far away and bringing them near to God and near to God's people conceptually provides one of our essential callings as Christians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul will go on to refer to this calling as being God's ambassadors. We are called to be God's ambassadors, God's diplomats, called to help other people find the peace and love of God, that we might all be reconciled to God and to one another. This is how the gospel strives to form us in our community, that we might forever seek to be closer to God and closer to one another, closer to our families and friends, closer to our neighbors, and closer to those who are friendless and needy and alone. The Christian faith is not only a tradition of ideas and principles and laws. The Christian faith is a way of life. A way of life that calls us to keep God on our minds, in our souls, in our might, to keep God in all that we do. And when we fail at being loving or empathetic or peaceful, God is not a vigilante chasing down the rule breakers, but instead, God is forgiving and loving and empathetic and peaceful. Jesus has brought those who were once far from God close, and he's teaching us to do that very same thing, that we too might be God's agents of peace and love and forgiveness, that we too might bring people who were once far from God and far from meaningful human relationships close to God and closer to our community. Amen.